gay church. Let's study God's word together. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Before we start, I want to remind, I was thinking of this past week in light of all the storms, and we've seen that Psalm 148, Psalmist is actually praising God. It says, praise the Lord, praise him in the heights, praise him in the heavens, praise him all his creation. And then he says, praise him, for stormy winds and waves are fulfilling his word. You think about it, how can you praise God for stormy winds and waves when they're raging? So hopefully my aim and goal this morning is to present a view or an identity of who Jesus is so that we could be like Psalmist, who is actually praising God, even in midst of an apparent suffering and in danger. So, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. This is God's word for us. It says, on one day, he got into a boat, that is Jesus, with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Gracious Father, as we come before you to study your word, God, I pray and ask for your help. God, be with us. Help us. God, increase our faith. God, from fear, transition us to faith, God. Increase our faith. Increase our trust in you. Let your word, not written in void, God, by the power of your spirit, may it bear much, much fruit. God, I ask that even though our weak faith, you would strengthen it. God, be with me and give me words to speak. God, help me, God. May we all glorify your precious name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want us to look at three lessons from this text. I'm also going to look at the surrounding text just to get the context, but primarily focusing on these three verses, wants to focus on three lessons that we could learn. One is, what is the real problem here? Secondly, who is this Jesus? Because the disciples are asking this question, who then is this? And then, finally, what is our response? So let's start with the first one. It says, Jesus said to them, hey, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they set out, they sail, and what is Jesus doing? He's catching some Z's. And he's taking a nap, and then there's a storm came down on the lake. So they're filling with water and were in danger. So when we read a passage like this, when we really don't identify ourselves in a situation where we are not actually in a boat with Jesus and not actually on a lake or in a storm, we immediately spiritualize the problem. We think, oh, because I'm not in that storm right now, so we say like, oh, if I'm going through some crisis, financial crisis, marriage crisis, depression, going through the storm of life, and I'm asking that Jesus would calm it. But Luke's intention in that is not to tell us that Jesus is just a miracle worker. I'm going to go on to explain who is this Jesus, but before that, I want us to identify what is the real problem, because as you can see in that picture, this lake, this sea, is actually surrounded by mountains. It is under, so 697 feet under sea level. So every time there's a wind comes, kind of creates like this wave, And then the storm happens, apparently, even without notice. So even today, these kind of storms are very common. So these men are fishermen. So they know this happened all the time. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. So this is not the first time they're seeing a storm. But still, it's a danger. Luke tells us it's a danger. They're filling with water. Then what is the problem? It's the spiritual one. That is, Jesus is sleeping. It's the sleeping Savior. Who told them to go into this boat? It's Jesus. It's not because of a disobedience they're getting into this storm. It's because of obedience. And these disciples have already seen Jesus up until this point. If you keep reading what Luke is saying us, he's talking about how Jesus fed 5,000 people. He did miracles. He healed people. He forgave people's sin. He's speaking with authority. So these people already know there's some kind of connection with God, or else why would Jesus be able to do all these good things? So they know. They're kind of sensing, I wonder if this is the promised Messiah, because John, in the previous chapter, asked that question. Hey, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? So these disciples are already entertaining the idea that, okay, this guy is not normal. He's doing something extraordinary things. But right now he's sleeping. Have you ever felt that way? Where it doesn't have to be disobedience, but even in your obedience, you're taking a step and the storms of life come in your way and you think that Jesus is sleeping. You want answers. You're desperate that God should intervene in your life. And you see everyone else's life is going smooth, but your life seems broken. You're asking God, God, please help. And it seems like Jesus is sleeping, or at least he's not concerned with your life. And the only response, just like the disciples here, the only response for us in that case is what? Frustration. Frustration that God doesn't care. God doesn't care anymore. He's not concerned with my life. The disciples said the same thing. He actually, Mark tells us, they rebuked Jesus Christ. The New Testament scholar tells us that it's actually a rebuke. They're not saying something nice. They're saying, hey, we are perishing, but you don't care. Do you not care that we are perishing? You're the one that called us here. Why are you sleeping? The storms of life, and Jesus is sleeping. That's the problem. Because if Jesus is just a miracle worker, so like I have storms in my life. I've heard this sermon preached one time where the pastor is preaching about his own storm of life, that he had a cancer and then how Jesus came and calmed the storm. And so I prayed for a friend who's had a cancer, who's my age, prayed for a month, and he passed away. It was my age. God didn't calm the storm in his life. So what is the problem? It is that apparent silence from God. And Luke's point in putting this passage here is not to tell us that Jesus is just a miracle worker, because if he is just a miracle worker, so think about it, storms of life. So if you have a marriage crisis and you go to a counselor and he or she would help you with communication, and you get better at it, and, well, the storm has ceased. You go through a financial crisis, and you think that's the storm of life. And you go through a financial advisor, and he or she would help you. How do you navigate your finances? And the storm is calm, and good. So on and so forth. Cancer, medicine, everything. So if you just say that Jesus is just a miracle worker, what difference is there between Jesus and counselor, Jesus and financial advisor, and so on? Because this chapter begins with, ends with, the chapter 7 ends with this question that Pharisees asking him, who is this man? Chapter 7, verse 49. Who is this man? That's the Pharisees asking. And in this chapter, we see the disciples asking in verse 25, who then is this? Who is this man? And in chapter 9, the next chapter, it's Jesus asking his disciples, who do you think I am? So this is intentionally put it in this way so that Luke is trying to communicate as, hey, I'm talking about Jesus, who he is. So first, that leads to my second point. First, I want us to see his humanity. Because for them, it was obvious. They're not trying to prove that Jesus is human because he's there with them. He's sleeping with them. He's eating with them. But for us, it is important as Christians to remember that Jesus is man. He's a human. Why? Like Hebrews reminds us that how can he be able to sympathize with us if he's not a human being? That's Hebrews 4. You can read that. It says, Hebrews 4 says, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then the author says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So his presence and comfort and empathy means so much more than just some philosophical and theological reason about suffering. And the author says, because he's man, he knows you. He can identify with your storm of life, with your pain, with suffering. That's his human side. But Luke's intention in putting this is to prove to us that his divinity. See, as we go with the passage, it says, and they went and woke him. And then Jesus woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. There was a calm. Well, he didn't bring on his shield and said, hey, come behind me, I'll protect you. Or he didn't call on Jarvis and said, hey, I need a new suit. I'm trying to keep up with my Marvels. Or whatever. He didn't bring a wand with like Harry Potter and said, hey, whew. Mark tells us, he said, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed him. You know, in these Jewish minds, so first they were afraid of storm, right? Then Mark tells us they were afraid of storm, and then he also says they were greatly afraid once the storm has been calmed. Because in these Jewish minds, there's only one person who can tell the waves and the sea, and he would obey. I want to read to you this Psalm 107 from verse 23. It's kind of like a prophetic voice talking about this episode here. It says, some went down the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. In verse 28, it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. So according to this passage and some of the Old Testament texts, who can calm the storms? It's God. And if Jesus woke and he says, peace, be still, and the winds and the waves obey, what is Luke trying to communicate here? Audience participation. Jesus is exactly. He doesn't just put this here. He goes on with other three more miracles that Jesus does, but Luke's primary point in is not just that Jesus is some miracle worker, that Jesus is God. That's why they were greatly afraid. And they marveled, saying, who then is this? He commands even winds and water, and they obey them. They obey him. They obey Christ. Now, I remember a few months ago, we told this story to my son, and I guess a few days later, we had this heavy rain here, and he told us this next day that he said to the rain, "Hey, peace, be still." And I asked him, "What happened? Did the rain stop?" He said, "No." So it doesn't matter what my son says. It doesn't matter what I say to the wind. It doesn't matter what you say to the rains. It only obeys one voice. It's Creator's voice. We could say whatever we want. We could rebuke the winds. It doesn't matter. The only person voice it obeys is its Creator's, and that's what Luke is saying here. They obey him. And not only that, he moves on. So they cross the sea from here to the Gentiles' place, and which is exact opposite of Galilee. You can see that in the map. So once they go there, they are stepped out of land, probably tired, and because they just seen something extraordinary thing and still marveling about it, and come out, and then there comes a man trying to greet them who has demons and who's naked and he's have cuts all over his body, and he's running towards them. Just imagine for me, with me here. Imagine Peter and James and John getting out of the boat, all tired, and then he's a demon-possessed man running towards him. And what would do? What would he do? Presumably telling Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, get back! Let's go! Right? It's a demon-possessed man. It's not just one demon. It's legion. That means thousands of demons. When the story goes on, Jesus tells the demons, "Hey, get out of this man." And guess what? The demons obey him. So the nature obeys him. The demons obey him. Luke doesn't stop there. He goes on from verse 40. They come back from the Gentile place to Galilee. You know what they see? And then the crowd welcomed them. And then this synagogue leader would come to Jesus and beg, "Hey, my daughter is dying. Would you come and help us?" So Jesus walks with them. And while he was doing that, in verse 43, we see a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And Luke, even though he's a physician, he says, though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and pressing in on you." "What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone is touching you." Probably he would say, "Like, I feel like I'm a porcupine in a balloon factory. Like, everyone is touching us." "What do you mean, who is touching you?" And he says, perceiving that his power has gone out of him, he says, "No, who has touched me?" The woman, noticing what has happened, she would come down trembling. And notice Jesus doesn't rebuke her for her false theology. He doesn't say, "How superstitious are you? What do you think? Like, just touching my garment would heal you? No, I'm the one that heals you." He doesn't say that. Even though the weak faith doesn't rebuke her, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Then, in end of chapter, Jesus, the girl dies. Spoiler alert, sorry. But Jesus goes and wakes her up and says to death, "Hey, leave her alone." And the death obeys him. So the nature obeys him, demons obey him, and the diseases obey him, and death obeys him. He packed all this story, one after another. In the chapter 9, Jesus asked the question, "Who do you think that I am?" So I ask you the question, who do you think Jesus is? Is he just a miracle worker that would just help you in your circumstances and so that you could get better? Or is he God that you worship him? Do you want your circumstances to get better so you want to worship God so that he would fix your life? If you just want to worship God for the sake of worshiping God, who do you think Jesus is? Leads to my final point. What is our response to Jesus? think about hundreds of different things on how do we respond, but just keeping limiting in this text alone, it's in verse 25, he says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? He says, you have the faith. Where is it? What are you putting your faith on? Why are you not exercising your faith? Why are you not thinking? Why are you not reasoning with your own head? Where is your faith? That's a good question to ask. I'm glad that Jesus asked that question, because why is he asking? Even he says to them, hey, let us go across to the other side. I told you. Why don't you believe me? Why don't you believe me? Because our faith will be tried and tested, like James talks about. And God permits them. And if you go crazy and say like, hey, you don't care, Jesus, or like rebuke him, saying you don't care about my life, just let me go through all these things. You just seem to don't care about me. Who do you think you are? All the things that people say. It just shows or answers the question, where is your faith? In words, sometimes when we see that Jesus is not answering the way he's supposed to answer or is not responding the way he's supposed to respond, what do? We try to fix it. Go through one storm. Then in order to fix that storm, we go through another storm. Give you an example. If someone is going through some relationship crisis and then that's painful, so in order to avoid that pain, get into addiction. To avoid one pain and suffering, going through a different pain and suffering. Trying to fix it. Not realizing that God is letting you go through this so that you would come out of it and you would know to trust him. I mean, how do you even know you can trust someone unless you go through that trial and test? When everything is fine, when everything is great, we could say all day long, I'll trust in Jesus. But would you still trust in Jesus if he's sleeping? Do you even have a moral choice if God takes that pain away from you? Would you still worship God? Would you still have faith in him? Or is that faith just contingent upon his miracle? See, that's the question we need to answer. And faith here just doesn't mean, see, we hear this all the time, especially when someone is going through depression or anxiety or worry. It's like a poor advice that we give them. Hey, if you just have enough faith, you'll be fine. As if like having a strong faith would automatically fix it. Well, if that's a criteria, if the criteria is that if I'm going through depression, then I don't have enough faith. If that's a criteria, then I can guarantee you the Apostle Paul didn't have faith. Because in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, I despaired my own life. He said, I went through so much persecution that I wanted to die. He's having suicidal thoughts. If the criteria for our depression is lack of faith, we can assume automatically that the apostle didn't have faith. I can go further and say that Jesus didn't have enough faith, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, he's sweating blood. I mean, how intense his anxiety and worry it would be that one would sweat blood. See, the object, our faith, the faith has object. And non-believers accuse us that we just take a leap in the dark. But the true faith, biblical faith, is actually leap in the light. It's trusting someone, trusting something that is God's word. See, did Jesus tell them, hey, it's going to be okay, let us go across the other side? He did. It is Jesus who said. And so it's a legitimate question for him to ask, hey, where is your faith? If he didn't say it, you could just assume that disciples were right in asking that question, but he said, let us go across the other side. In other words, when he's saying, where's your faith? It's automatically saying, hey, do you trust now that I'm going to take you to the other side? That's what it means. It implies, where's your faith? Hey, do you trust now? Do you trust me that I will take you to the other side? Where is your faith? He spoke in verse 20. He says, let us go across the other side. He said, now, do you believe me? After I calm the storm, that I will take you to the other side? That's what it implies. You know, John Stott said, I cannot believe in God if the cross did not exist. In this world of pain, how could we worship a God who was immune to pain? But on the cross, God opened himself and took our pain into himself. Even in his ascended, exalted state, Jesus continues to identify with us. He has brought his glorified humanity within the Trinity, and he still feels the sufferings of his body on earth. Example, rebuking the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting Christians? Or even, why are you persecuting? He says, why are you persecuting me? That's his identification with his people. He's walking with them. He's in the storm with them. If we believe that, how transformative our lives would be. See, Jesus could say it, where's your faith? I want to tell you that Luke didn't write this because Jesus calmed the storm. Luke wrote this because ultimately Jesus rose from the dead. For him to rise from dead, he had to go through what? Death. That's the ultimate storm. That's the ultimate judgment that Jesus went through. And the disciples are accusing him because he's sleeping. But when Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating blood, what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. In his greatest hour of need, the disciples were sleeping. Kind of like our condition too. When we can accuse God all day long. Hey, why are you sleeping? Why are you not paying attention to my storms? We forget that we, like disciples, were sleeping when he was going through his storm. The ultimate storm. The ultimate judgment. And basically, when Jesus asked this question, where is your faith? He just means, hey, I did not abandon you in the most ultimate storm. Why do you think that would abandon you now in these small storms? That's the question when he's asking, where is your faith? Moving forward, since we have the whole New Testament, saying, hey, I didn't abandon you on the cross. What makes you think that I would abandon you now? If I didn't abandon you then, I wouldn't do it now. I'm with you. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Is Jesus to you more than anything this world has to offer? Are we just content with this world? See, the song we just sang says, this so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus said the Lord. Kind of like trust is a choice. It says, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. It's one thing for us to just sing. It's a whole different thing for us to believe it every single day that he will be with me till the end. Would you learn to trust him? Would you learn to remind yourself, he will be with me? I encourage you to do that. So we're going to sing a song, another song. It is well with my soul. You know, if you know the story, the man who wrote the song, he wasn't going through, like, he didn't write it in a nice, comfortable AC chair sitting, hey, I just think this great song I come up with. He went through immense pain and suffering. He wrote that song when his daughter, he just got a report that all his children died. And he lost all his money. Everything that he worked for, everything is gone. In that pain, in that suffering, he says, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Lord God, God, increase our faith, God. God, we are people who struggle. We are human beings, and you know that. We struggle with so many temptations and sins and things of the world would choke the word. But I pray and ask for your presence, God. May we not demand for purpose, your purpose. Maybe just delight. Just delight in you, in your presence. God, please help us. Help us to trust in you. God, do a supernatural work just as you calm the storm supernaturally, God. I pray that you would help us supernaturally so that we would trust in you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.